We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you. If you'd like to help support these Word of Life podcasts, please go to the Contributions tab at WOLC.com.
Amen. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 17. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Amen. My text, Mark 1:17, is from the story of Jesus calling Peter and Andrew to follow him as his disciples. My message tonight is entitled "The Journey of Becoming." Why I selected that title, I believe, will become apparent eventually. But the text is from this story of the calling of these two brothers, Peter and Andrew, to be disciples. Jesus says to them, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." And so thousands of sermons have been preached about how Jesus wants us to be fishers of men. I've preached a few of them myself, no doubt. And that's all fine. But it does miss the point. This is not a general call to everyone, as it were, although it has some application like that, but that's not what it really is. Rather, it is the account of a very personal call to these two brothers. Jesus encounters two fishermen who are in the moment fishing. I mean, they're not just fishermen. They've been lifelong fishermen, and their father was a fisherman, and his father was a fisherman, and probably back as far back as they knew. They came from a line of fishermen. And not only were they fishermen, they were doing that in the moment. They were casting a net into the sea. They were fishing. And Jesus calls them in that moment to become his disciples, because that's what's going on, in a very personal and creative and imaginative way. He says, "Hey, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." So what Jesus does is he takes a number of things and he combines them together. Jesus ties together their lifelong occupation of being fishermen, of what they were doing in the very moment, casting a net into the sea, and something they knew nothing about at the moment, and that was Jesus' intention to make them not only disciples but apostles. He takes that and he ties that all together. Their lifelong occupation of fishermen, the present moment where they are fishing, and the unbeknownst to them call to become apostles. And Jesus weaves it all together in the simple phrase, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." Well, my point is this. Jesus doesn't relate to his disciples en masse, but as individuals. We know that Jesus said, for example, to Matthew, the tax collector, "Follow me." But he didn't say, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Now, of course, Matthew was going to be involved in calling people into the Jesus way and all that, but it wouldn't make sense. I mean, it wouldn't work with Matthew, because Matthew wasn't a fisherman to begin with. Do you see what I'm saying? How Jesus did something very specific that would very much relate to what Peter and Andrew were, what they were doing in that moment, and what Jesus intended to eventually call them into, and that is apostleship. And he put it all together in a brilliant way. Well, we make the mistake, we pastors, we leaders, we Christian disciplers, or whatever you want to call us, we often make the mistake of thinking that disciples can be mass produced. Because we want to do things in a big way. Come on now, we want to do things in a big way. Nothing wrong with that. But then we make the mistake of thinking we can mass produce disciples and we have some sort of industrial Christianity. You know, we live in a post-industrial revolution, you know, whatever it was, 150 years ago or a little more. The industrial revolution came along and we learned how to build factories and conveyor belts. And instead of building things one at a time, we could build them 10,000 at a time. And then we got into the idea, well, let's make Christians that way. Let's mass produce them. Just get those smokestacks going and conveyor belts running and mass produce disciples. And we come up with programs, discipleship programs. Hallelujah. It's all well intended. Doesn't much work. And Jesus knows better, and he doesn't make that mistake. Jesus didn't. It's very interesting. Jesus didn't have a discipleship program. He made disciples. He just didn't have a program for it. Because discipleship is always relational. Always. Always relational. Never industrial. Never cookie cutter. I mean, the way that Jesus is going to make a disciple out of Peter is going to be different than the way he's going to make a disciple out of Matthew. And it's going to be different than the way he's going to make a disciple out of you. So discipleship is never industrial. It's always relational. Discipleship is always personal, but never private. Don't confuse those two words. We've talked about this in the past. Jesus is your personal Savior. Jesus personally saves you. Jesus doesn't say, I just want to save a bunch of people, so I'll just save a bunch of people. No, Jesus saves you. He calls you by name. He's intimately acquainted with you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He saves you personally, but not privately. Discipleship is personal, but never private, because the moment Jesus calls you to follow him, and that's what we mean by discipleship, it just means to begin to learn the Jesus way of life. The moment he calls you to follow him, that he might teach you his way of living, he calls you to participate in life with other people. Amen. And other people are going to be enormously important in your own process or journey of becoming a successful disciple or follower of Jesus. Other people are going to be involved in that, and that's the way it goes. Now, the point to get out of Jesus' call of the fishermen brothers, Peter and Andrew, is that Jesus calls each of his disciples in a personal way with a particular, listen to this, a particular becoming in mind. He sees Peter and Andrew as they are, fishermen. He knows them, but he has a becoming in mind. He wants them to become. So notice how it says, especially in this English Standard Version, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. He has a particular becoming in mind. And Jesus has a becoming for you in mind. He has a particular becoming for you in his mind, but you don't know what it is. At least to begin with. Maybe on down the line you will. In fact, I'm sure you will if you stay on the journey. But to begin with, you won't know. You just can't. Do you understand that when Peter is in that moment, he's casting that net. He's done it thousands of times. And he's casting his net and he pretty much thinks, this is my life. I don't think he thought it was a bad life. It was his life. It's what he knew. He's a Galilean fisherman and he's throwing his net. And Jesus of Nazareth says, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. Whatever idea Peter had in his mind as to what that would entail, it wasn't that. He could not have possibly imagined what Jesus intended him to become. And neither can we. Now, why am I using the word becoming? The title of the sermon, The Journey of Becoming, and I'm saying that Jesus has a becoming in mind when he called you. Why am I using the word becoming instead of more common and more popular words like goal or purpose or plan or destiny? The reason I'm avoiding those words is because the way we use them almost exclusively makes us think about achievement or accomplishment or worse yet, acquisition, or worst of all, winning, as if, you know, the goal of life is to accomplish and to achieve and to acquire, and worst of all, to win. to win, as if life was a game, a competitive game, and the object is to win. And the only way we know that we win is that others lose. If you think about it, that's what's wrong with that particular paradigm. Now, these are, in fact, the things that we have in mind when we begin to follow Jesus, that somehow he's going to help us achieve and accomplish and win. But they're not what Jesus has in mind. Listen closely to the call of Jesus. He says, follow me, and I will make you become. And then he'll add something specific for you. Fishers of men was what really applied to Peter and Andrew. Now, of course, we're all called in one sense to be involved in gathering people into the community of Christ's followers. I'm not saying that's not the case, but fishers of men, I mean, I'm not a fisherman, so that wouldn't relate to me, but it sure related to Peter and Andrew, and he'll have a unique way of calling you. He has a unique becoming in mind for you. So Jesus calls you so that you might become something you were created by God to be, but cannot become on your own. You cannot become what you're supposed to become without Jesus. Well, I just absolutely believe that. You cannot become what you are meant to become apart from Jesus. And in the beginning, we don't even know what it is we're meant to become. We really don't. We really don't. We will always think we do, but we don't. The purpose in following Jesus is not to get somewhere. That's how we think. That we think, okay, I'm going to follow him so I can get somewhere. I got to get somewhere. Got to get ahead in life. I'm stuck here. I got to get there. That's not the purpose. The purpose in following Jesus is not to get somewhere. It's to become something. And I'll just tell you what the something is. I'll just tell you, it's to become fully human. It is to become fully formed in Christ. It is to become like Jesus. It is to become a human being as God intended. And the journey itself is integral to the becoming. It isn't that you're going to get there and then it's going to be handed to you. Okay, I get what I came. No. The journey itself is going to be formative. And it'll be happening when you don't even know it's happening. In fact, much of the time, I'm almost tempted to say most of the time, you are in the process of becoming when you least are aware of it. When you're just involved in the mundane humdrum of following Jesus, praying prayers, coming to church, hearing sermons, reading your Bible, say, and it doesn't seem very exciting, and you keep looking around for something exciting. But in the midst of all of that, you are in fact becoming. You're on the journey of becoming. Now, the invitation is not follow me and I will take you. I'll take you to the winner's circle. I'll take you to the top. No, it's follow me and I will make you. So it's not a destination but transformation that Jesus has in mind. But for highly driven, super motivated, type A, goal-oriented people like Peter and me, this is a hard lesson to learn. Because the moment Jesus says, follow me, we're like, okay, let's get there, Jesus. Let's go. Where are we going? Let's go. Let's go. Are we there yet? No. It's a fundamental mistake to think that life is about achievement and accomplishment. Life is not about that. Life, as our Creator intends it, is primarily about becoming. It is, and here's the big word for the night, ontological. It's just a word that means having to do with being. Life, as God intends it, is ontological in nature. It's about being. You've heard this. It's kind of a cliche, but I believe there's great truth in it. We are human beings, not human doings. We're always trying to find a way that we can validate ourselves by what we do We do. Look what I do. I'm doing things. I must have worth. I must cheer me on. Look what I've done. But no. Life, as our Creator intends it, is ontological in nature. It's about being. It's about what you become. Now, along the way, you're going to do things. Sure. That's a given. But that's not the purpose. And that's not what it's about. It's about what you become. The journey through life is not primarily about where you go or even what you do. The journey through life is mainly about what you become. That's kind of the sermon right there. The journey through life is not primarily about where you go or even what you do. The journey through life is mainly about what you become. But since we don't really believe that, at least not at first, and at least not people like me, we see the journey only in pragmatic terms. And so we're always in a hurry. Hurry up, let's get there. Come on, let's go. And to get there. But the point of the journey is not to get there. The point of the journey is the journey itself. Did you hear what I said? The point of the journey is not to get there, even though, and you understand who I'm really preaching to tonight. I'm really preaching to me, letting you hear it. Some of you will get something out of it. See, I'm goal-oriented. We got to get there. But that's not what it's about. It's not about getting there. The point of the journey is the journey itself and what you become in the process of doing life with Jesus. There's always this idea that we've got somewhere to get to. I preached a sermon years ago called The Elusive There. The Elusive There. I've got to get there. We've got to get there. I'm on my way. I need a breakthrough. I've got to get there. And for Americans, getting there is usually some kind of success. And for Americans in particular, it's a kind of success that can be quantified, which is a fancy way of generally it's making ever so much money. So that we have a way of saying, look, I've arrived. I'm a success. I make this much money. The thing is, you never get there. No, you don't. You think, well, if I just made $10,000 a year more, I'd be there. No. Because the moment you start thinking like that, it becomes impossible to ever get there. There, and that term does not exist. It's chasing the mirage on the highway on a hot summer day. You look up ahead, you see what appears to be water glistening on the horizon of the highway, and you think, well, I'll be there in a matter of seconds because I'm driving 70 miles an hour, but it stays ahead of you. You think, well, I just need to drive 80 miles an hour. And eventually, you're driving 110 miles an hour, but you're never going to get there because it's elusive. It's in your mind. And by the way, that's what the Friday fast is all about. The Friday fast is resisting that. The Friday fast is the prayerful resistance to the seduction of the elusive there. That's part of what it's about anyway. Now, we sort of assume, though, that Jesus understands what we mean by getting there when we sign up to follow him. But Jesus doesn't say, follow me and I will take you. He says, follow me and I will make you. So that the journey itself is an essential part in the process of becoming. The journey itself is an essential part in the process of becoming. You know, if somebody walks up to you and says, follow me, what is your first question? Where are we going? But when Jesus says, follow me, which is how he introduced himself primarily to his prospective disciples, the answer to that question would simply be through life. If Jesus says, follow me, and you say, where are we going? Jesus is going to say, we're going through life. We're going to go together through life. Amen, Perry? That's what we're going to do. We're going to go together through life with Jesus, and it's about learning to do life the Jesus way. Because you are becoming a disciple of a master whose area of expertise, his mastery, and we've talked about this, it's not jujitsu, it's not the sitar, it's not guitar, it's not some form of art. Jesus' area of mastery is life itself. Jesus is the master of doing life right. And so Jesus, follow me. And you say, where are we going? Jesus, we're just going through life. You're going to go through it anyway. I'm just saying, follow me and learn my way of doing life. Oh, really? Yeah. So when do we get there? Well, it isn't there. It isn't there that we're going to, my dear little sheep. It's just, it's here, it's life, it's now, it's happening. You're going to go through it anyway. Jesus says, why not follow me through life so that I can teach you day by day an alternative way of doing life that you're not going to learn by yourself. That's the call to discipleship. So we might ask ourselves, what is life for? What is life for? Well, life is to be lived. But we could say it better than that. We could say life is to be lived well. And that is the Jesus way. But we have to learn this. Because there is a way which seems right to man, but it's not. It's not the way. If you go by your instincts, if you just say, well, I'm just going to trust my gut. I'm going to just trust myself. I'm just going to go through life doing what I really think is best. No. You will be constantly, day by day, moment by moment, deceived. And you will make wrong decisions based on some form of lust, which primarily is the way that we relate to people as objects instead of people that have real value and worth. We relate to people as objects, and we use them for our own agenda, and we think that's going to get us ahead because we've bought into the lie that life is a competitive game and we've got to win, we've got to get ahead. And we get tempted then to use people to do that. And the Bible tells us, oh, that is the way that seems right, but it leads to death. And Jesus says, that's the way you know. That's the only way you'll know by yourself. It'll just be variations of that theme. But if you'll follow me, I'll show you a completely different way. But Jesus would say, you're going to have to completely trust me, though, because it's going to go against your instincts. If you really start following Jesus in the Jesus way, what's going to happen? I mean, I'm speaking from experience. What's going to happen is you're going to say, Jesus, if I do that, I'm going to lose. See how deeply ingrained this idea, life is a competitive game and we've got to win. Now we become Christians and we think, well, you know, I just want everybody to win. But still, it's you think in terms of winning and losing, and I got to win. I got to win. And I'm afraid if I do it this way, I'm not going to win. I'm going to lose. Jesus, yes, you're going to lose. You're going to lose your life. You're going to lose. If anyone would be my disciple, if you come out, if you try to win, you're going to lose. But if you go ahead and lose for my sake, you will, in the most surprising way imaginable, a la resurrection, you're going to win. Jesus didn't win by winning. He won by losing. He won by laying down his life and trusting the Father, the meek inheriting the earth, all that kind of thing. But man, it's not easy because it goes against our instincts. It's kind of like learning how to relate to grace. Can anybody swim here? Can you swim? I've been swimming this week. I'm a good swimmer, doggone it. I really am. I used to be on the swim team. You didn't know that about me. I can still swim. Swimming's funny, though. If you didn't know anything about swimming, but you knew about water, I mean, there you would think there is no way that this stuff can sustain a person. You're just, everything about you would say you step into that and you are going down. And yet there is a way. By graceful movement, not by frantic effort, but by graceful movement, that you can learn, just move through the water. Isn't that nice? That is something of what it is to learn the Jesus way of grace. It's by swimming. We're going to swim. Now, the world will tell you, you'll just sink like a stone. No. You can swim, but you're going to have to learn it from Jesus. What am I saying? Well, the goal in life is not to go through life, and just bear with me, I'm going to help you here. It's not to go through life happy and successful, though we often think so. I mean, let's be honest, that was a lot of the motivating factor for why we signed up. We want to go through life happy and successful. But to make life a pursuit of happiness and success is actually a terrible way to approach life. It's really terrible. The goal in life, rather, is to become fully human, formed in Christ. It's the whole purpose of the incarnation. Human beings from the fall on had lost the way to swim, had lost the way to be human, had lost the way to do life right. And so God enters humanity in the person of Jesus Christ and recovers for us how to be human. And we learn from Him. And I mean, it's not just one thing, it's the whole thing. It's how do we become fully human, fully formed in Christ? It's everything. It's get born again. It's pray the sinner's prayer. It's be baptized. It's get filled with the Holy Spirit. It's come to church. It's read your Bible. It's learn how to pray. It's all of that. Orchestrated by the Holy Spirit, we learn. Well, we are on the journey of becoming. Becoming what? Not super winner. I'm the winner. We become like Jesus. We become human as God intended. Here's something that you've got to come to deal with, and that is that I'm saying that sorrow and failure that we encounter in life may very well be necessary in the journey of becoming. Now, they don't tell the whole story. I'm not saying that Jesus calls you so that you can just have a life of failure, suffering, and sorrow. I'm not saying that at all, by no means. But I am saying that in following Jesus through the journey of life, that some of the pain, some of the sorrow, some of the failures that we experience are a necessary part of the journey. This is a complex issue that will not yield to simplistic answers. Does God cause all this evil to come? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that there are things that are allowed into our life that are unpleasant, that we do not want to experience, but we do, that are, in fact, necessary for us to become what we are intended to become. They're not the end of the story. They're not what you're called to, but they are part of the process, part of the journey of becoming. And that ought to give you some perspective and hopefully help you. Sorrow and failure may be necessary for us to become who we need to become. You become a self. You understand? You become a self. I'm thinking of my little grandson, Jude. He's just born, you know. And how old is he, Perry?
6 weeks.
6 weeks today. And, you know, he's becoming a self. He's hardly just begun. And all of us become a self. We're not just born a certain self. I mean, you could think of it this way. If you were born 1,000 years ago on the other side, if you were born in China 1,000 years ago, you would be very different than you are tonight. So you become a self. You become a certain self. Most of us, maybe I could say all of us, in one sense or another, to varying degrees, become a wrong self. We become a wrong self. And it seems hopeless until Jesus intervenes. And Jesus is involved in our life, and he's involved with each one of us, attempting through inviting us to journey through life with him to become who we're supposed to become. The journey of becoming the self that you're intended to be. But here's something I've come to believe about the nature of the life in Christ, and that is that Jesus is often most at work in our lives when we least expect it or suspect it or are aware of it. Our assessment of what Jesus is doing in the present moment is not to be trusted. It is very faulty. We tend to think if things are going very good or there's some great thing happening and we're experiencing personal revival, we tend to think, aha, Jesus is on the scene at work in my life now, at last. And that actually might be the moment when Jesus is perhaps the least at work. What if it is during that dry period? When your prayers feel so forced, there's no rhythm to them, there's no drive, it's just praying. And it's just coming to church. And it's just, you know, being with the saints of God, and you're irritated with half of them. And you're just going through this season like that, and what if that is actually the time when Jesus is most at work, most present, most actively forming you in a certain way? What if that's, I'm coming to believe that that is more the case. Our assessment of what Jesus is doing in the moment is not to be trusted. Our good friend Soren Kierkegaard said it this way, life can only be understood backward, but it must be lived forward. Life can only be understood backward. It's as if you're in a car that for whatever reason the windshield is completely covered over. Maybe it's ice or snow and you cannot see out of it, but the rearview mirrors are working just fine. And so you're trying to drive by where you've been. That is how we go through life. My advice would be then to slow down. Because that is how you go through life. You only understand life backward, but you must live it forward. You must go forward, but you really don't know where you're going. So how do you do it? Well, that's why it takes faith. We are to believe that Jesus is at work in our life. Have you in some way, do you believe you've heard the call of Jesus to you? Follow me. Oh, yeah. Wave at me. Yeah. Right. And have you confessed that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is alive? Yeah. Have you been water baptized? Yeah. If not, we're doing water baptisms this Sunday at 3 o'clock. Show up. Wear a swimming suit. We'll get you baptized. So you've heard the call, you've made the confession, you've been baptized, then just believe that Jesus is at work in your life. Just believe Jesus is at work in my life. I don't have to feel anything. I don't have to particularly know what it is. Jesus' life is completely involved with mine. It's up to him. I can't understand life forward anyway. I can only understand it by looking in the rearview mirror where I've been. I don't know, but I'm not afraid because I'm trusting Jesus. Because I believe that my life is involved with him and I'm on the journey of becoming. Perry showed me an article today in Newsweek. It's about Mike Tyson. Remember Mike Tyson? Baddest man on the planet. Heavyweight champion of the world back, what, in the 90s and all? More famous for biting off a chunk of Evander Holyfield's ear than maybe anything else. I read an article about him. I'm going to read it to you out of Newsweek. Mike Tyson has been humbled by life. The former boxing champ, known for his savage brutality in the ring and his destructive behavior away from it, feels real remorse for the way he's behaved over the years. From his 1992 sexual assault conviction to biting off a chunk of another boxer's ear in 1997. "Objectively, I'm a pig," says Tyson. "The first stage of my life was just a whole bunch of selfishness. I thought I was a god. Now I'm 44 and I realize my whole life is just a waste." Ruled by rage for most of his life, Tyson was finally broken last year when his 4-year-old daughter died in a tragic accident. "If you're not humble, life will visit humbleness upon you," he says. "After I lost my daughter, all these people reached out and I realized I just want to be of service to people. I need to help. I need to have something finally that I can offer to people in this world. I'm a really damaged human being, and it is still such a struggle, but I'm going to fight to the end this time. I'm just trying to be a man. I'm trying so hard." My, that moved me. I mean, there's so many things in there that he says that are so good. And they're coming out of deep brokenness. He looks back on a certain period of his life and he says, "I wasn't becoming more human. I was a pig." He says, "The first stage of my life was just a whole bunch of selfishness. I thought I was a god." He's just setting, he's a theologian that doesn't know it. He just set forth an excellent understanding of the fall of man. And then he brings forth this little poetic quip. "If you're not humble, life will visit humbleness upon you." And then he begins to discover meaning in life through his own sorrow and tragedy and brokenness, the death of his 4-year-old daughter. And people then came to help him, and he realized that the only way he could begin to become whole was to help other people. He's getting it. He's getting it. And he says, I just want to help people now. I want to be of some service to people. I'm a really damaged human being," he says. "I'm just trying to be a man." I love that line there. "I'm just trying to be a man." Now, this is the guy that had the title. That the title was created for him, the baddest man on the planet. If being a man has anything to do with machismo, then Mike Tyson was the man. But now he looks upon that and says, "No, that's not what it means to be a man. I'm trying to figure out what this means." It seems to me like Mike Tyson is on the journey of becoming. Certainly becoming poor in spirit. Come on now, and that's where this thing begins. Realizing that we are a really damaged human with a whole bunch of selfishness is the first step in rethinking our lives, which is what repentance is, so that we can move towards something else. Now, is Mike Tyson a follower of Jesus? I don't think so. Not that I know of. Not yet. But that doesn't mean that Jesus isn't at work in his life. Because Jesus is Lord of the whole world. And he can be at work in people's lives and they not know it. He doesn't need He's Lord. He can get involved in people's lives. I read this yesterday in Eugene Peterson's brilliant book, Practice Resurrection. He says, The Christian life is too often treated in our culture as an extra. Something we get involved in after we have the basic survival needs established and then realize that things aren't yet quite complete. So we become a Christian. That is all well and good, but there is no BC in our lives, no before Christ. Neither is there any BC in anyone else who is not a confessed Christian. Christ is always present for all of us. Just because we have no awareness of the presence and action of God previous to our knowledge of it does not mean that God was absent. We must not naively assume that the Christian life begins with us. As long as we think in those terms, we are apt to judge everything and everyone by our experience and circumstances. That kind of thinking is understandable in adolescence. But we are called to grow up. Wow! I love that. Now, there was a time in my life before I had made a definite decision to follow Christ. But that doesn't mean my life was BC. Christ has always been at work in my life and in your life. The Apostle Paul says he was at work in our life before the foundation of the world. Hello? We wonder, was Christ at work in my life before I got saved? Before I received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior? The Apostle Paul says that Jesus Christ was at work in your life before the foundation of the earth. Just try to wrap your noodle around that. Christ has always been at work in your life and in the life of everyone you know. Christ is at work in the life of everybody you know, including Mike Tyson. So I wrote this today. I'm going to end with this. In fact, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up here. And I'd like, I left us enough time. I'd like to do that song. What's that song I wanted you to do? Beautiful Things. That's it. Beautiful Things. And I want us to sing it together as a prayer. Because it's what it is. Okay, this is not a poem, but it's not prose. It's somewhere in between. It's prosatry or something. This is called Mike Tyson and the Journey of Becoming. And by the way, all this stuff, that quote that I just read, the Newsweek article and the quote from Eugene Peterson and this little whatever this thing is all, I just put it up on my blog, BrianZahn.com. So if you want to get that stuff, you can get it there. Okay, this is called Mike Tyson and the Journey of Becoming. Life is a journey. A journey of becoming. Life is not so much about where you go or what you do. Life is about what you become. You are either moving toward full humanity or moving away from it. This is what Mike Tyson is beginning to understand. He doesn't want to be a selfish pig anymore. He wants to become a man. The baddest man on the planet wants to become a man. Amen. He may not yet understand that Christ is already part of his journey of becoming, but he is. Because Christ is the man, the Son of Man, the true human, the fully human one. Mike Tyson used to be the heavyweight champion of the world. But Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And Christ announces good news to those who are poor in spirit. He says, the kingdom of heaven is for the likes of you. We begin to enter this kingdom, this other way of being, when we begin to become humble. The journey of becoming, when traveled faithfully, will make us fully human, like Jesus Christ. For Christ has given us a totally new way of being human. But the first step in becoming fully human in the Christ-like way is to begin to become humble. To say things like, I thought I was a god, but I was a pig. My life has been a whole bunch of selfishness. My whole life has been a waste. I'm a damaged human being. I need help. I need to help others. I'm just trying to be a man. I'm just trying to be human. I'm convinced that a burned out boxer who can say these things is closer to the kingdom of heaven, closer to becoming fully human than the smug and self-satisfied so-called Christian who is so sure he is totally saved and has already arrived. So what is the lesson to learn? If you're not humble, life will visit humbleness upon you. So stay humble and stay on the journey of becoming. Amen. Stand up with me. Now, see, you're at a distinct advantage because you've heard the call from Jesus. Amen. And you've confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and has risen from the dead. You belong to the community of the baptized. You can trust that Jesus is at work in your life. You know this. Don't feel like you have to be in a hurry. Don't feel like you have to press the issue. Don't feel like you have to win the game. Don't even feel like you have to understand what's coming up around the bend. Don't even feel like you have to know that there is a bend coming up. Just trust Jesus, that He is involved in your life. And that whether you feel Him or sense Him or see Him or are aware of what He's doing or not, He is at work in your life. Because when He said, follow Me, you said yes, evidenced by your confession and your baptism. And He's going to keep His promise when He said, and I will make you to become. I will make you become. And whatever it is He makes you to become, it will be beautiful. Amen? Let's just bring down the lights a little bit and let's just begin to make this our prayer. Jesus, we come to You now. And we're very concerned about our lives.